Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. This is your host, Paul Weber. In our program today, we're going to be starting a series which has been in the news of late over the past few months, well, even longer than that, but it's entitled Israel and Prophecy. We've heard much in the news on this issue in many different circles, and I'll introduce this a little bit later in the program. As well, we'll be sharing with you, as usual, an amazing fact, as well as some health information from Lifeline Productions. But I'd like to start off with a musical selection by a local artist by the name of Bruce Moss, and the title of this tract is called Healer of the Nations. And on this track, he worked in coordination with another local artist by the name of Isabel Lacroix on violin. Here's Healer of the Nations.
Who will I fear when I trust in the Lord? He is my light and salvation. I will abide in His mercy and love. He is the healer of nations. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me when You answer. I will be faithful and I will rejoice in the beauty and grace of my Master. Healer of nations, give ear to my prayer. Touch me and heal me today. Do not forsake me, but take me and make me a vessel of honor, I pray. Hear me, O Lord, when I call on Your name. Do not rebuke me in anger. Cleanse me and I will be made whole again, washed in the blood of my Savior. Lift up your heads, O ye gates and ye doors, and the King of all glory shall enter. And we will reside in the house of the Lord, and we will abide there forever. Healer of nations, give ear to my prayer. Touch me and heal me today. Do not forsake me, but take me and make me a vessel of honor, I pray. So be of good courage and do not despair, for the hour of darkness is dawning. Lift up your heads, your redemption draws near, for Jesus the Savior is coming. Who will I fear when I trust in the Lord? He is my rock and salvation. I will abide in His mercy and love. He is the healer of nations. Who will I fear when I trust in the Lord? He is my rock and salvation. I will abide in His mercy and love. He is the healer of nations. I will abide in His mercy and love. He is the healer of nations. nations.
Welcome back. And that was Healer of the Nations by Bruce Moss. For those who tune into the program regularly, you would have heard Bruce Moss on here over the past few months. We had a couple programs where we interviewed him, and we hope to have him in again after he releases his CD. In the studio today, we have Mario Sarek with us, and Mario is going to be sharing with us our amazing fact for today.
Our amazing fact today is called the European cuckoo. The European cuckoo is known as a brood parasite. The females lay their eggs in the nests of smaller bird species, like the reed warbler. In turn, these unsuspecting mothers unwittingly incubate, feed, and raise the young impostors, typically at the expense of their very own offspring. One of the most sorrowful tragedies of nature is watching a reed warbler working herself to death to satisfy the voracious hunger of a greedy cuckoo chick, while her own young, already weak with starvation, are pushed out of the nest.
Thanks, Mario. And that ties in with our theme that we'll be discussing later today, the topic of Israel and prophecy. What's truth and what's not truth? But before we delve into that subject, I want to share with you a health tip from Lifeline Productions. Maybe useful for those of you who study from headaches, especially at university. You may suffer headaches for various causes, various reasons, whether it be stress or otherwise induced. But here is Dr. Elmar Sakala from Lifeline Productions.
What's the best way to relieve headaches? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. When you get a headache, you want fast relief. So naturally, the first thing you want to do is to reach for the aspirin. But these drugs can do more than calm your aching head. Frequent use of these anti-inflammatory drugs can result in intestinal bleeding. To properly address your headaches, find the real source. Stress and sleep deprivation cause tension headaches. Allergies and weather can cause sinus pain. And certain foods, change in hormone balance, or alcohol may be the root cause of your migraines. To fight back, avoid trigger foods and talk with your doctor about natural alternatives.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
Welcome back to the program. As we stated at the beginning, today we're going to start a series that will probably take us over the next 4 weeks. And we're going to talk about an issue, I think it's a timely issue, with regards to something we've seen in the news of late, for the last while, and that's regarding Israel and prophecy. Right now, all over the planet, these very issues are being discussed in books, in magazines, in videos, on the radio, from the pulpit, in seminaries, on the internet, and on Bible prophecy conferences, and even quite frequently on the major news networks around the world. It's one thing to look at world events, but when they start commenting on these events from a prophetic viewpoint, from a biblical viewpoint, you wonder where they're getting that from and what the truth is behind that, and what can be, you know, substantiated and what, you know, might not be substantiated. We know that one thing is for sure, that the nation of Israel has certainly had a strong history throughout the years. So we want to look at that and try to answer some interesting questions, have a serious look at it. Some of the fundamental questions we want to look at are, what are some of the Old Testament prophecies? What do they point to? What's the significance of them? What or who is Israel in the Bible? And one question that often comes up in these news articles is, will the temple be rebuilt? What's the significance of that? Is there any truth to that? If not, what is the truth? That's an interesting question that Pilate asked Jesus, you know, what is truth? Mm-hmm. So on this issue, we want to try to get to the bottom of it and delve into this subject, and over the next few weeks, try to open it up a little bit. We've got Mario Sarek here in the studio. Welcome, Mario.
Thank you, Paul. And as I just read the amazing fact, you know, I believe the devil has successfully planted a dangerous lie in modern Christian theology and has been unwittingly hatched, adapted, and nurtured by most evangelical churches. And now this parasite is pushing out Bible truth with a bigger-than-life deception. So, sadly, this adopted falsehood is growing fat with attention, while true interpretation of prophecy are starving with neglect. And like the story said, you know, Satan, we know, is the arch-deceiver, and he's doing his utmost to get everyone's attention on a wrong event. As with the first coming of Jesus Christ, we see this happening with the soon coming of his second coming, that he's going to his master deception.
So, you know, to look at this subject from a biblical viewpoint, we want to let the Bible, you know, interpret itself on this, is much of the discussion on this, of why it's even reported, you know, in the news, stems from what is written in Daniel chapter 9. There's several prophecies in the Old Testament, but we're going to start by looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And it reads by saying, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, there's a lot there in that one verse, and we're only going to look at a few verses here today. And for those who tuned in last week, we sort of alluded to this verse when we looked at the history around the October 22nd, especially in the 1840-1844 time period. But we're going to look specifically at this one verse because it ties into our discussion here about Israel and prophecy. Now, Mary, maybe you want to share with us what the Bible has to say about the 70 weeks. How are we to understand what this 70-week time period is, when it started?
Well, the Bible explains itself, Paul, so we don't have to speculate. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So whenever we're dealing with prophetic time, Paul, a year is equated with one day is equated with 1 year in prophetic time.
Yeah, and that's a general principle that's accepted by all Bible scholars, Bible students.
Yes.
Yeah, there's no doubt with regards to that time period. Or no, that understanding.
Exactly, and there's several other passages in the Bible where this is confirmed. And as you mentioned, Bible commentators also adhere to this, that a day is equated with 1 year.
Yeah. So, Mario, you being the mathematician, the Bible says that, you know, one day for a year. When we look at 70 weeks, how many days are covered in a 70-week period? And therefore, how many years would that equate to?
Well, it's, we have 7 days a week, and 70 weeks will, of course, be 70 times 7, which is 490 days. But equated with the prophetic years, it would be 490 years that this is writing, referring to in Daniel 9:24.
Okay, so we have a 490-year time prophecy, which everyone accepts. You know, there's no qualms with that. When does it start, though? That's the key. At what point does the Bible indicate to us when this 490-year time prophecy starts?
Well, we have to go to Daniel, and Daniel was actually looking forward to this because, as you mentioned, that he says here that it will be determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And it also refers to seal up the vision of prophecy to anoint the most holy. So there is a short period of time, talks about the holy city and the Jewish people, but also points at the most holy. And Daniel understood from the book, from the prophet of Jeremiah, that 70 years was already determined on the captivity when they were taken captivity by Babylonians. And at this time, when Daniel is looking back, he knows the 70 years are up, and it's going to be soon that the Jewish people are going to be returning back to their own home and rebuilding the city and the temple. Mm-hmm. So so there must be a decree that we can look back and find out when does this start.
Yeah. So I guess historically it's important to mention there that this falls into the time period of at the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian exile of the Israel, basically, of the
exactly.
Jewish nation. So once the 70 years of exile was completed, Babylon was overthrown, and then Cyrus took over the throne, basically, that the Medes and the Persians overtook Babylon, and Cyrus was the first king, basically, to sit on the throne. And he actually put forth a decree in his day, and subsequent to that, Darius put out a second decree. But it was actually the third decree that was put forth that really established the governance or the civil authority for having the Jerusalem rebuilt.
Mm-hmm. And this, of course, we can read in Ezra. All of these different decrees are mentioned in Ezra 6, but specifically Ezra 7:7 is the last one. It says the date was 457 B.C. when this command went out in the seventh year of
Artaxerxes.
That's a tongue twister. Gabriel said, from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And we're going to look at this in 62 weeks later in Daniel 9:25.
Yeah. So
sorry.
What's interesting is that this decree has gone forth to rebuild Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Just prior to that, in what we read in Daniel there, Daniel had prayed because he wanted an understanding as to what was going to take place, what he was being shown. So prior to then, the reason why the nation had been taken into exile is because of their disobedience with God.
Mm-hmm.
And through the 70-year exile, God gave them the opportunity to rebuild, but it was almost to them a second chance. And God's saying, I'm going to give you now 490 years. This mm-hmm. is your chance now to turn around and accept the truths that I've given you. You have another 490 years.
Yeah, we see through that God is puts conditions, some of these prophetic events. If you do these things, this will happen. And we see that God is a merciful God, and he gives second chances. But it comes a time where he expected that they were to introduce the Messiah to come. They were given that specific covenant with the Lord to introduce Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. So if we look at Daniel 9 a little closer there, in verse 25 it says, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. So basically in verse 26 it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, before we get further into that,
mm-hmm.
I think it's important to point out that many people will look at this 70-week prophecy, and they'll say the first 69 weeks, there's no question, it started back in the year, according to the decree that Artaxerxes put forth, mm-hmm. was in 457 B.C.
That's
so the
right.
490 years starts in 457
mm-hmm.
B.C. But the question is, many people take the last week of the 70-week prophecy and put it at some point into the future. They don't look at it as a linear calculation of a straight 70 weeks, which is really an incorrect understanding,
mm-hmm.
And for various reasons. I just want to share a couple of reasons with regards to the incorrect understanding there. The entire prophecy of Daniel 9:24-27 covers the entire 70 weeks, and it's a complete sequential block of time.
Mm-hmm.
Logic requires that the 70th week follows immediately after the 69th week. If it does not, then it cannot properly be called the 70th week.
No,
if you take
mathematically, if you're counting something, it would be hard to have a break between the 69th and 7th if you're telling someone that you have a full sequence of something and you're breaking up to show the different events that take place, it wouldn't make any sense to throw it in the future at just the last bit.
Yeah. So it's illogical to insert a 2,000-year gap between the 69th and 70th week, because many people try to take that 70th week and say that week is the week of tribulation at the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
But really, the Bible says it's a 70-week period from start to end, 457 B.C. and count 490 years. There's no break in the middle of that.
No.
So, but much of what we hear today is based on the fact that people take that last week and throw it into the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. And again, as we know, Satan is attacking Jesus Christ as he can possibly do. And one way of doing it is to take something that will point to the Messiah to come, to his work to be worked first time when he came, to take that and get everyone's attention to something, maybe even apply it to Antichrist. Just twist the whole theological thing.
Sure. Now, there's a few points. our time is going rather quickly. Mm. There's a few points that I want to highlight. In Daniel chapter 9, the focus on this verse is on the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
It's not on anyone else. It's just the Messiah.
Because the Messiah means the anointed one.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we were to take 69 weeks into the future, when does that take us to, Mariel? From 457 B.C., it takes us up until...
Well, it's interesting. It comes to 27 A.D.
Yeah. And what happened historically in 27 A.D.?
Well, we know that Jesus was not anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. This is Matthew 3:16 and 17. Even Acts confirmed that, Acts 10:38.
Mm-hmm. So Messiah, meaning the anointed one, was actually anointed in 27 A.D.
Right on time.
Yeah. Now, it goes on to say that in the midst of that week, he shall be cut off. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of that last week, which is 3.5 years, 3.5 years from his baptism takes us to his crucifixion. So basically, the Bible is right on in saying that in 31 A.D., he was anointed. In 27 A.D., he was anointed. And in 31 A.D., he was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the 70th week, maybe you can take us up to the end of the 70th week then, Mary. What highlighted that the conclusion of that 70-week prophecy?
Well, we have interesting that Jesus refers first that to take the gospel to the Jews by the disciples before it was going to go to Gentiles. And we have an interesting event that takes place. And maybe before I mention this event, in Hebrew 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So it was confirmed through the disciples to the Jewish people to fulfill the other 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, which would take us to A.D. 34, mm-hmm. end of the 70th week that we've been looking at, 490 years, guess what happened? Stephen, one of the deacons, was martyred. Same way, it's very similar to Jesus, and he spoke to the Pharisees, and they were going to stone him. At that time, there was a young man sitting and watching this, and his name was Saul, who later became Paul, who was the great preacher who took the gospel to the Gentiles. Right after this happening, we see both this in Acts 9, if someone wants to go back and look it up, a stoning of Stephen. And also Peter has a vision in Acts 10 about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And right after the AD 34, guess what, Paul? The gospel goes to the whole world.
Interesting. So it's important to remember that after the crucifixion of Christ and after his ascension, Jesus sent his disciples right back into Jerusalem. The gospel had not yet gone to the Gentiles because the 490-year prophecy had not was not completed yet.
No, it was supposed to be for the Jewish as a nation, you know.
Yeah. So after the stoning of Stephen, we see Paul, or Saul, being converted, and, you know, he was subsequently called Paul, and the gospel going to the Gentiles. But we also see the story in Acts 10 of Peter. He was given the vision of how he was now to go to preach, not just to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. So before we wrap up, just a few things I want to comment on. In Daniel 9, it says that they were to finish the transgression. As we said earlier, Jesus told it through the 70 weeks, he would give his people another 490 years to finally turn to him and repent. So he wanted to finish the transgression that they were involved in. As well, and it says that he shall confirm the covenant with many. Jesus said, "This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many." Jesus used the same words because he knew he was fulfilling Daniel 9:27. He knew that he was getting towards the end of the 490 years. He was within a few years of that date. and he knew that the fulfillment was soon at hand. And one last point to mention as well, in verse 27, it says, "He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate." Maybe you'd like to just share a couple comments with that little passage there, Mariel, as we close.
Well, there's a few times that Jesus actually cleansed the temple. We know twice, but three times he mentioned in reference to the temple as the house of assembly. John 2:16, he refers first to the temple as the Father's house. In Matthew 21:13, he referred to his own temple. And the last one, as he finished off, after he had cleansed the temple twice, in Matthew 23:38, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate."
So he goes from calling it his Father's house to my house to finally at the end of his ministry, he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Same. And it's interesting. The same word he chose is the word that we find in Daniel 9:27. He shall make it desolate.
Indeed.
So basically, because of their transgression, you know, the temple was not, did not any longer have the same significance. We know that, you know, at Christ's crucifixion, the veil was, you know, torn in two from top to bottom.
Yes.
And because Christ then became the sacrificial lamb.
Mm-hmm.
All these sacrifices for years and years and decades and centuries were pointing to Christ, but yet they failed to understand that fact. And Christ said, "Now I am the Lamb of God," and that sacrificial system in the temple is no longer valid.
Exactly.
So we're going to continue to look at this subject further in the coming weeks. This is only one place in the Bible that we read about the 490 years. I can think off the top of my head of at least three other places where we see that same time period mentioned, pointing to the same fulfillment of the same prophecy. People can't say, "Oh, that's just one period of time, one text, you know, in the Bible that you're referring to this 490 years." You know, several others, and we're going to look at those in next week's program. If you have any questions or comments that you'd like to share with us, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. And as well, for those of you who might be interested, we're making available a book entitled Exploding the Israel Deception. And it is by Steve Wolberg, and it's a book that it's carried through Amazing Facts. The title of the book is Exploding the Israel Deception, and much of what we discussed today is in this booklet. So if you'd like a copy, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. I invite you to stay tuned now for the second half hour of our program, and I will leave you with a short selection and taken from a Canadian CD entitled The Scripture Songs 3.
Be
Hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.